Family Feud. And if you look that up in the dictionary, Family Feud is a long, 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 prolonged, bitter quarrel or fight. How many of us know, do you know families who just don't get along? How many of us know people and certain families and certain groups that just don't get along, right? Well, from the very, very beginning of time, there's been a fight at the bike racks. Good against evil. And how many of us remember this lovely piece of wood? Now, if you don't know what this is a piece of wood that was constructed by Mr. Jose and myself. And what it was we are using the wood pieces out front just to create a little area for the kids, right? Now, what we were trying to do is just get something so it could stand up so that most people, if you look at it, would see, okay, maybe I shouldn't, you know, drive into that area, right? Now, if we were to take this 4x4 right here, and we were just to kind of put it on the ground outside, would it stand up by itself? No, because it needs a base. It needs a foundation, right? I also have some tools. Joel, you're going to come back up here and help me for a second. Your microphone. No, I should have said that at first. Yeah, you got to turn back on, Jose. Now,
yeah, microphone.
Now you're gonna be the tool man, okay?
All right. Okay. Call me Tim.
All right. Now tell everybody what you got in your hand.
Oh, I got a hammer. I got a real big Allen wrench.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if we were to be constructing these pieces of wood right here, could you use? Well, what's this?
A drill bit, but there's nothing I can do with it.
So this. Could you use what you have with that?
To make that? No.
No?
No, not like this.
What about this? What's this?
Oh, this is a screw, but it might work, but I don't have the right things to make it work with.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Now see, I'll take him back now. Thank you. You did awesome. Give Joel a hand. Good job. That was great. The thing is, when it comes to love, many people are using the wrong tools. And the tools that they're using, and Joel wasn't using the wrong tools. He had a hammer, right, which you could use a hammer on this, but he did not have a nail. Now, traditionally, right, a nail goes with a hammer, like peanut butter and jelly. How many of us like peanut butter and jelly? Not every day, but once in a while, right? It's really important if you're going to build stuff. You have the proper tools. If you're going to use a screw, you'd use like a drill, right? Unless you're buff, right? Then you'd use a Phillips screwdriver, right? So many people are trying to build their lives today with the wrong tools. They're trying to build themselves. Your life, the way that you live, the way that you love, the way that you are growing up, the person that you've already become, the person that you are becoming and moving and changing into, it is vitally important that you have every single piece correct so that God can continue to build you properly. Now, again, if we were to take this 2x4 by itself, it wouldn't stand up properly, right? And for some people, they aren't standing up properly today. They're not standing properly in the way that they think, in the way that they feel, in the way that they process because of the tools that they were given, sometimes by parents that were incorrect, some by culture, some by what's popular, social media. There are things today that are trying to raise our kids, things that are even trying to influence us, but in doing so, it's causing people to fall down. Now, if we take this, and Jose walked out because he didn't want to see if it's going to break. If we take this and we kick it over, what's nice is our base, even though it's knocked over, our base is still connected. See, in some of us in this room, God needs to be your base. And if God is your base, you will always stand strong. But when God is not your base, you will absolutely, most definitely fall over. And so last week we started the theme, Family Feud, and the thing was, we talked about last week how we have to fight for family. The very, very beginning, as God created the earth, at the height of creation, what did God do? He said, listen, I'm going to make man and woman in our image. I'm going to make man and woman in our image. And as God is speaking this out, the term that he was using was to give man and woman a kingly right to rule, to reign, and then to fill and to populate and to create godly offspring. And God created the family, the very, very, very beginning. Family. Turn to your neighbor and say, family. It is important because if you look at Family Feud, it is a long-standing fight. And today I'm telling you, there are people who are trying to destroy families more than ever. There are people who are trying to destroy marriages, and they're trying to destroy families. And it is the very base and foundation in the creation is family. So tonight we continue on, and if you have your Bibles, we are in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, ouch, and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man said, this one is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So tonight as we break this down, we see that one of the very first thing that God asked Adam to do was to name every single animal in this planet. Now think about that task for a second. Have you ever been asked to do something that you're like, I just don't have the time for that today. I don't think I can get that done in 6 hours. I'm not going to be able to get all my homework done. I'm not going to be able to get this done, boss. Sorry. God, one of the very first things that he asked Adam to do, to name every single animal. And for Jewish people, giving a name is something that is taken very seriously. It's taken very seriously. It is to identify the essential nature of the creature or the person, assigning a function or destiny of this creature. So as Adam is looking at every single animal, he's thinking, what is this animal going to do? Who is this animal going to be? And it is to think about that for a second. It is extremely important. As parents, we've had that privilege to name our kids, right? We've given our names to our kids. But at the same time, to understand every name that comes out of our mouth is also just as important. Because how many of us have ever called someone a name before? How many of us have ever resulted in name calling, right? How many of us can remember in elementary school and in junior high? I mean, words are flying a million miles a second. There are so many kids who bully other kids and they call each other names. But you know what happens as we get older and we become adults? We still name call. We still call each other names. We still put people down. We still say things that we shouldn't say, right? All of us. What we don't understand sometimes is the words that come out of your mouth, do you understand how valuable, how important every single word is? Because when we're mad and frustrated, some of us, we say the nastiest of things. When we're mad, when we're angry, we will tell our parents all kinds of things that we don't want to repeat right now, right? And sometimes when parents get upset, we do the same thing. We say things to our kids that we should not say as well. Every single name that you speak, you are speaking a destiny into that person. You are speaking a future into that person. And so for some adults today, you know what? They're damaged and they're hurt and they're broken because all the names that have been spoken over them all their life. Thank goodness that God has the power to break every single one of those names. But in the same time, you need to take personal responsibility with the words that you use. Adam had, in the very beginning, a very tough task, and it was to name every single animal. But in doing so, it was something that was important to him. As he's looking around, because he was a bright person, he's looking around and he's saying, you know what? None of these creatures look like me. And he realizes, I have no one. I have no one. He realizes that he has a need. He has a need. There's something missing. How come every single other animal has a pair? Have you ever looked around and said, how come every other, you know, couple has this? How come every couple has a Harley and we don't have a Harley? How come every couple has a boat and jet skis? How come we don't have a boat and jet skis? How come every couple has, you know, a three-story house and ours is only a two-story house? Adam is looking around and he's bright and he's smart and he realizes, wow, there is no one that is like me. There is no one at all that is just like me. He has a need. Proverbs 18:21 says, nope, not going to go there. God steps in and says, you know what, Adam? I'm going to give you a helper. And so God performs the very first surgery in the Bible. How many of us have ever had and gone through surgery? It's not something that we look forward to. It's not something that we want to plan to do again, right? But God was the first. This is the very first surgery, and he knocks him out. Sometimes when you have surgery, you get knocked out, right? Sometimes they put you under. Now, because men are babies, Adam definitely had to be knocked out. There was a rib that was taken out of him, and so God had to knock him out. And so for Adam, he got a good nap, which naps are important anyway, Jose, right? Yes, they are. If anybody wants to know how to be a professional napper, you can ask that man in the back. Adam was knocked out, and God opened him up. Can you imagine just being opened up and a rib being taken out of you? Crazy. Soon as he wakes up, how many of us know that surgery hurts? You know, for Kim and I, our first child, Micah, was delivered by C-section. And so for Kim, had to go through some painful things. And it was just as painful for me. But it's crazy to see your wife being cut open and the all the craziness that goes through in surgery, right? Painful. And I had to think for Adam for a second. He had to wake up and have a little bit of pain. There was no, you know, Tylenol back in the day. There was no Motrin. He woke up, there was a rib taken out of him. And so there had to be some remain of pain. But soon as he saw Eve, what does he do? His frowny face, his you know, Eeyore, his bad attitude, his pity party that he was having because he got cut open, he sees this beautiful lady and he says, wow, this is a woman. She's amazing. And all the pain that he was feeling and experiencing in this moment disappeared. God brings and selects a woman for Adam. And notice that God didn't create woman out of the dust like he did man, right? I think girls would probably protest to the dirtiness, right? God made man from dust. Now, interestingly enough, he didn't make woman from a flower. He didn't make her from a rose. He could have made her out of anything, right? But why did God pick a rib inside of Adam? And you know why? It was a symbol of when a man and a woman come together, it's to never be separated, but always to be together. So woman was taken out of man. She belongs with man. They belong together. If God created a woman from something, anything different from which God did, there would be two separate people. But they were not. And marriage is never meant to be that way. It is meant to be two people coming together. As he goes on to say, this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and he becomes joined to his wife. The two become one, right? And they become united and they become one flesh. For Adam and Eve, they have a beautiful, beautiful wedding night. The stars were out. There were shooting stars. The stars were dancing. The elephants and all the animals were making beautiful noises, no funky noises, but beautiful noises. And there was all kinds of noises that were happening all over. This was a tropical paradise. It was beautiful. It was absolutely perfect. Adam and Eve, the very first couple to get married, and God officiated a wedding that night, and he brought a woman to a man so that they could become married. You know, when you think about marriage for a second, marriage is a public and a private declaration of two people who are coming together for the greater good. In the beginning, and we saw last week, what was the thing that God asked Adam and Eve to do? What did he ask man and woman to do? To come together, to fill the earth, to produce godly offspring. Now, most people, when you get married and you know that you're going to have kids, you're not thinking, well, I can't wait to have a demon child, right? You're not thinking, I can't wait to have a little hellion. No, you're hoping that you're going to have a beautiful baby, right? You're hoping that he or she is going to be a perfect little angel and they're going to be so sweet and kind. But there's something deeper that God asks us as parents. There's something deeper that God asks us as adults who adopt kids and adults who mentor kids, that we have to produce godly offspring. We have to help people see the way, the light, and the truth, and the way in which God is calling us to live. So as God brings Adam and Eve together, and as he has the very, very first marriage ceremony, the two become one. And they make the commitment to love each other around everything else, to become united, to become part of something bigger. Marriage is a big deal. Marriage is a big deal. To become part of something that is going to create something good way beyond ourselves, bigger. And even though this was beautiful, when God created the earth in this moment, there was a layer of water that was around the earth, and there was a perfect temperature that was on the earth at this time. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. But how many of us know that there's always a next chapter? And in Genesis chapter 1, it's beautiful, creation. In Genesis chapter 2, there's the marriage, and it's getting even better, and it's awesome. And God's giving details, because how many of us know details are important sometimes, right? So God, in 1, he describes what he's going to do, but in 2, he gives a greater detail to what he's about to do. But no matter how good life was at this moment, there was a next chapter. And for some of us, how many of us have seen that and the next chapter maybe doesn't go the way that we would want it to go? And sometimes life in our next season doesn't go maybe exactly the way that we wanted our season to go. And I want you to think about your life for a minute and think that if you are writing out the book of your life, it's easy to take a look back. Most of us in this room, in our average of 30s, it's easy to take a look back and say, I can write this book based on this situation in my life. This is how God brought me through this, right? How God got me through COVID, and how God got me through this, and how God got me through this, and God got me through that. This is how he did it. But what if God gave you the opportunity to write a book about your future that yet it hasn't happened? What if God gave you the paper and God gave you the pen, and he said, listen, I want you to sit down, and I want you to write out the next 10 years of your life. You get to write it out. You get a pick. How many of us, of course, it would be perfect, right? Going to get married on this day, going to do this, going to go to Hawaii, going to go over here, going to kick out all the people that are on this side of Hawaii so I can have the whole beach to myself. I'm going to swim with the dolphins and the whales and my wife, right? How many of us, we would just pick it absolutely perfect. And this is how it was for Adam and Eve. It was a perfect moment. How many of us have ever lived a long day? And at the end of that long day, you just take a deep breath. Oh, it's over. And how many of us know that sometimes when life is good, we still take those big breaths, right? But how many of us know when life isn't so good, those breaths are a little bit deeper. And for Adam and Eve, there is a next chapter of their life that just begins to fall apart. You know what's crazy? We know the story of Adam and Eve, and we know the story of the fall with Adam and Eve, where God, he speaks to Adam directly, and he says, listen, I've created this garden. All you have to do is tend it and take care of it. And you know what's really super crazy? In Genesis chapter 1, the language that God used for Adam and Eve, it was a kingly term that he was giving to them. But in chapter 2, as he goes into greater detail, he gives them a priestly detail to Adam. And he says for Adam, listen, I need you to tend to this garden just as you would tend to like a church building. I need you to tend and take care of it. I need you to keep it sacred and holy. I need you to make sure that there's worship and music and playing and this and that. So as God is giving all these beautiful details to Adam, he says to him at the end, all this you can have, everything you can have that you can see, except for one tree. And this tree is the knowledge of good and evil. Everything on the planet belonged to Adam and Eve. Now think about this. Everything. Say to your neighbor, everything. Everything. But even though sometimes we have everything, we always find something we don't have. Right? As Adam and Eve in the next chapter. And their bliss, unfortunately, turned into something that they're going to miss forever. This utter bliss moment that they had with the beautiful wedding and the beautiful marriage ceremony. All the bliss, all the great memories now would be forever remembered. The next chapter of their lives where they missed out, one mistake changed humanity forever. This great blissful moment that was destroyed. You know, I'll never forget when I was in high school and growing up here in Hemet, there was guys back in the day that I went to high school who, you know, other kids would experiment with different things and drugs, but there was a couple guys who they experimented, and when they experimented with drugs, they mentally never, ever came back. They were lost in their brains. They made one mistake, went to one party, and took something that they should not have taken, and mentally, they were completely gone. And that's what sin does to us sometimes when we don't realize it. Sometimes one mistake can change your life forever. One mistake. One night and one moment, it can change your life for the absolute worst. What happened to Adam and Eve? Why? Why did God give them everything except one tree? Why did God say, listen, you get the beach, you get to surf, you get to go over here, you can go cliff jumping, you can do this, you can do that, you can do all these things. I just want you to not touch one tree. Stay away from this one tree. Why did God create it like that? Because if God did not give man and woman a choice, we'd be like prisoners. How many of us have ever felt like a prisoner? Sometimes in the job place, right? Sometimes in the workplace. How many of us ever felt like being a prisoner? I'm a prisoner to my job. How many kids have ever felt like they're a prisoner in their homes because mom and dad, they're slave drivers and they make me clean and I got to take out the trash and I got to do the dishes and I got to do this and I got to do chores? How many kids have ever felt like they're a prisoner in their own home like that? Man, it is so hard. I'm a prisoner. And people today as adults, even adults, feel like prisoners in different situations. God created the earth and gave them everything except one tree. One tree. But that one tree was given to them because God wanted to see if they would obey. Obedience always creates a reward. Disobedience always has a consequence. Always. Every single time you have the opportunity to make a mistake, you have no idea what's going to happen next. My title, my theme for this month is called Family Feud. And last week we talked about the fight for family, and tonight we're going to talk about the fight for love. Because, you see, there are things that are being rewritten. There are names, there are people we've given ourselves that are trying to be rewritten. How many of us, you know, math geniuses know that when you put together a formula and it's A plus B equals C and, you know, this power and next power and that power and this, that there, people put these formulas together, but there is an answer, right? People are trying to change the formula by which we live today. And one of the ways that they're trying to change that formula is in love. People are trying to rewrite love. Happy Valentine's weekend, by the way. Tell your neighbor, happy Valentine's weekend. Because it's not just a day, not just a day. It is a weekend. People are trying to rewrite love. They're trying to rewrite what love is. They're trying to rewrite everything that God created love to be. And unfortunately, today there's love killers. And there's two love killers, actually three, that I want to mention real fast. And number one, one of the biggest love marriage killer there is selfishness. Today in our world, people are telling you, you need to be you. There are people in our world today who are saying, listen, you need to take care of yourself. You need to make yourself happy. No person, no man, no girl, you don't need anybody. You just need you. You just need to be you. You just need to take care of yourself. You need to make yourself happy. My second word is discontent. See, because that's exactly where Adam and Eve have found themselves in a perfect world. God gave them a world, and it still wasn't good enough. And no matter what we have right now, how many of us are dissatisfied and discontent with something, no matter what God has provided, no matter what God has done in our lives up to this point, no matter what God has miraculously provided, some of us, we still find the one thing that we don't have. And it makes us discontent. It makes us dissatisfied, unhappy, unpeaceful. But you know what selfishness, being dissatisfied creates? It creates hate. Hate is a very strong, intense, passionate dislike for someone. You know, last year, I saw so much hate all over the place. Last year, I saw so much hate all over the place. It was one of the craziest years that we have ever seen in politics, through COVID, through every single thing that happened. It was absolutely disgusting. I have a few quotes on hate that I want to read right now real quick. First one is, hating people is like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Hating people is like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Now, if you ever had rats, we hate rats. Rats are disgusting. Rats are gross. But some people will destroy their whole entire life over one little thing. People will destroy their whole entire life because something inside of them is so dissatisfied. Something inside of them is driving them crazy and up a wall. And so they will destroy someone else's life and even destroy their own life in the process because they're filled with so much hate. You will never really love until you love someone who hates you. I've decided to stick with love because hate is too great of a burden to bear. Too many Christians become bitter and angry in the conflict. If we descend into hatefulness, we have already lost the battle. We must cooperate with God in turning what was meant for evil into a greater good within us. This is why we bless those who curse us. It's not only for their sakes, but to preserve our own soul from natural response towards hatred. Hatred is self-punishment. Those who hate goodness are sometimes nearer than those who know nothing about it at all and think that they already have it. C.S. Lewis. Fear of something is at the root of hate for others, and hate within will eventually destroy the hater. Beware of him who hates the laugh of a child. Have you ever been in the store and listen to kids laugh and have a good time? If you ever just go into even Sunday school church and just listen to kids who are laughing and having a good time, and how many adults have walked in and heard kids laughing, and it just drives them crazy. Oh my gosh, the sound of laughter. Laughter is one of the greatest medicines in the whole entire world, and kids know how to laugh. They laugh at anything, right? Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So much hate in our world today. What have we done with love? Last year, we saw so much hate all over the place. What did we do? Now, there were people last year, they saw hate and they saw violence. And you know what they did? Instead of making the hate go away, they made it even worse. Lit a fire and things exploded. Hate is a dangerous disease. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence. This is Martin Luther King Jr. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence adding deeper darkness to a night that is already missing light. Hate is disgusting. But you know what? There are people today who are telling you hate is the new love. It's okay to dislike whoever you want to dislike. It is okay. When you think about man and woman, when you think about marriage, it's the symbol of the Christian life. The bride, the Christian church, is called the bride of Christ. It's the symbol. And in this great love and symbol that God has given to us, many times we lose the example in this every single day. And it goes like this. In the very beginning, God created man, he created woman, and he gave them everything. It wasn't enough. They became dissatisfied. And how many of us remember just 10 minutes ago when I was talking about there's always the next chapter? And for Adam and Eve, who they ate one fruit, one tree, made the biggest mistake of their life. In the next chapter, what happens? One of their sons gets murdered. And this is how we know sin destroys, hate kills. Being dissatisfied and discontent, it destroys lives. Think about God for a second. God gave them paradise, and yet it wasn't enough. And so this is where God gives us the greatest example of love. And this is what is the most amazing thing about God alone, is God gives us the world. And yet many of us today, we're still dissatisfied with what he gives us. So then what does God do? Gives himself. God wrote the formula for love. And it's not only just for marriage, it's for life. It's for friendships. It's for relationships. It's for the community. God wrote the formula for love. And it can't be changed. And it can't be rewritten. We as Christians have to stand and preserve the formula for love. We have to stand and we have to preserve what God has put together. So tonight as we wrap up, we see that the greatest thing that we can do is we can follow the example in which God has given to us. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us, which was a pleasing aroma to God. How many of us have ever been in a relationship and you say, I can't give anymore because what the other person is giving, I don't feel like they're giving the same. How can I sacrifice for a relationship? And how many marriages fail today because one person thinks the other person isn't sacrificing, isn't loving, isn't giving the same? That formula is the world's formula. And it is creating and it is breeding like little rats that are hiding in the walls like crazy. The formula, success, in love and marriage is the life that's committed to give no matter what you get back. God sent his son into the world, die on a cross for us so that our sins could be washed away. Did God know if you would be here tonight? Yeah. Does God know every single situation that you've lived through this week? Yes. Does God know every bad choice, every bad thing that you've thought and said this week? Yes. But no matter what you've done, God would die for you again. God would give himself again. God would sacrifice himself again. Why? Because he loves you that much. That is what love is. It is sacrificially giving no matter what I'm getting back. No matter what I'm getting back. And many marriages would still be together today if two people continue to give sacrificially for each other no matter what they get back. God wants us to give. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to lay down our life for our spouses, for our wives, husbands, for our kids, for our town, and for our community. To give and to continue to give and make sacrifices. I've got one last verse and then we're going to close. 1 Corinthians, one of the most popular verses on love, 1 Corinthians 13:1. As we read these verses, I want to ask you, is this how you love? Is this the love that is the product of your life? That every single person that is in your life, they say, yes, this is them. You can put their name, 1 Corinthians 13, right? This is them. I'm going to highlight it right in there. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but did not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy And even if I understood all of God's secret plans, possess all knowledge, if I had such great faith that can move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And Apostle Paul's, he's making this enormous point right here. There are so many people who want to take the world, but yet they hate people. There are people who call themselves Christians, which the Apostle John said, you're crazy. If you think you're a Christian and you have hate in your heart, and Apostle Paul's line out, listen, fussy, having great faith, it means nothing if you can't love every single person with the formula that God has. And he goes on, if I gave everything I have to the poor, and even if I sacrificed my body, and I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And now he breaks down love. Love is patient. Are you patient with every single person? I know I'm not. Are you kind? Most of the time, right? Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. Many people today in churches all over the world, Christian believers, who are still demanding their own way. This is how the music needs to be played. These are the songs that need to be sang. This is how we need to do this. This is how we need to do that. This is how we need to, you know, turn on the lights, turn off the lights. This is when we need to start. We need to have church on this day at this time. People today want to demand how you do church. People want to demand how marriage and love should go. People want to make demands after demands after demands after demands. Paul says, listen, if you love, you do not demand your own way. Not your way. Give your way to somebody else. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged ever, which none of us do that. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful. You know, for the marriages, we played that video at the beginning, Tell Her by the Skid Guys, and you look at that guy, and he sounded like a real dork, right? Just listen to the way that he talked to his wife. It was crazy that she accepted him and said to come back home, right? He sounded dumb. He sounded like he didn't know what he was doing. And there's a lot of marriages today where spouses, wives have given up on their husbands. They forgot about 1 Corinthians 13. Gave up. There are a lot of people who are giving up on other people. They're giving up on marriage. They're giving up on work. They're giving up on going here. They're giving up on this. Why? Because they lost sight of God's love. Jesus said, you have to follow the example that I set out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. How many of us this past year have been tested like crazy? I mean, in this year, it's been crazy and it's been intense. But you know what the devil's trying to do in this year? Two things, and we're going to continue on next week. What's happened with COVID, he's trying to destroy families. And what he's done with COVID, he's trying to destroy love. You can't let that happen. Love is between a man and a woman. Love is in friendships. Love is loving our town and our community where we belong. Love for our church, for people. Kind of love? Love that doesn't take, but love that keeps on giving. You can keep on giving. You can keep making sacrifices. We're going to sing our last song tonight, and one of the songs that we're going to sing, I chose this one to close with, and it's called Reckless Love. Because if you think of love, most of us, we prefer a comfortable, easy kind of love that you can kind of find in a can, right? I just open up the can, there's my love. But that's not the way that God loves. He loves us recklessly. And what is a reckless kind of love today? It's giving everything that you have to some person without even getting love back. God loves the world. Stand with us tonight. This love that we're going to sing, this reckless kind of love, God died for the world. God gave everything that he had. We think about John 3:16 for a second, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son, And what did he give his only son for? So that you, so that I could find eternal life. It's easy to give your enemy away, right? It's easy to give Joe Schmo, who stands in the corner, away. But to give your own son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, your own son, your own blood. That kind of giving hurts. And if you think about tithing for a second, if you give 10 bucks and you don't feel the 10 bucks missing, is that giving? But if you give $1,000 and it's like, ouch, I don't get Wheaties next week. Well, now you're starting to feel it. And that's where God wants our love to go. Where love at times is going to hurt. Where love at times, it's going to cost something. But you must, and I must, be committed to not let the formula be rewritten. Love, the greatest kind of love, is God's love. Sacrifice, giving, all that I have.